Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever noticed parents who have more than one child and they teach their children to love one another? They involve their children at a very, very young age in helping to work with their other siblings. I come from a family of five children. Many of you come from families of more than just yourself. You have brothers or sisters, and you'll notice the powerful effect, the lifelong lesson being learned by children who grow up learning to serve their parents and learning to serve their siblings. It's absolutely remarkable. In fact, if you aren't yet employing this love one another golden rule, principle, biblical truth in the lives of your children, I want to encourage you to do just that. And we're going to read about that from God's word concerning the members of the body of Christ. We should always remember, saints, especially when we have differences in the way we view things concerning non-essentials in the body of Christ, that we are the true remnant of God. The born-again, presently abiding saints of Christ are the heaven-bound remnant. And we don't have to see everything the same way. We do have to see absolutely all the essential, foundational, doctrinal truths of the Christian faith the same, because there's no flexibility there. And yet you have a disagreement, for example, we did a podcast on this, between Paul and Barnabas concerning John Mark, and the Bible never indicates that either Paul nor Barnabas was in the wrong. They just saw the situation in a different way. And on Safeguard Your Soul, I'm going to link some coinciding podcasts. One of them is called The Unity of the Spirit. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 3. How about this one? This one's titled, Is All Disagreement Between Christians a Sin? If you just put in the word disagreement in the search box at safeguardyoursoul.com, it'll come right up. Here's another one, Liberty in Non-Essentials. These are coinciding biblical podcast that will help you to rightly divide the word of truth and the tapestry of the word of God. Notice one of the most beautiful passages in scripture that glorifies God. Psalm chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. This is a three-verse chapter, Psalm 133. Notice, behold, how good and how pleasant. How many people know heaven is going to be pleasant 100% forever? It already is. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, that is, those who are grounded in the foundational truths, the essential truths of the Christian faith. They're born again and presently abiding in Christ. They are not living in sin. So we're not talking about unity at the expense of truth. Paul spoke to the Corinthians. He said, do you not judge those among you, that is, for sin, in the case of the fornicator in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5. We are to judge righteous judgment. Also, John 7:24. So here he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, the beauty of tranquility and pleasantness. I live in Mexico now. It's so pleasant here. The people, everything is so pleasant. What a taste, a foretaste of glory divine. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul speaks about the unity of the faith. Everything that is going to be true unity in the remnant body of Christ is going to be grounded and founded upon the Word of God, the unity of the faith, until we come to the place of maturity, unto a perfect man, he said, and that's the picture of the body of Christ maturing in Christ. And we're going to take a look at that real quick in the book of Ephesians. And he's speaking here about, in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8 and then verse 11 and 12, the reason for elders in the body body of Christ is for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Then he says, verse 13, Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There it is. We're grounded in the word of God. Romans 10, 17, and we all have much to learn from the word of God. So we should remain humble and teachable till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, that is, from here forward, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. It's not enough to walk in love. You have to speak the truth if you're walking in love. And it's not enough to walk in the truth. You have to walk in the love of God. Open rebuke, for example, is better than secret love. You have to deliver the message of the truth. You must not hide it. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 also, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Proverbs 12, 17. But it doesn't mean you have to stick out a long bony finger or look down a long bony nose. You can just utter it with love and with wisdom. The key is communicating the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every part of God's body, the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, every joint is to supply, is to be integrally involved with Christ and his people and the ministry, according to the effectual working in the measure of, there it is again, every part. That's a picture of every person in the body of Christ being in the will of God. And like we talked about earlier, where you have wise, good parents that teach their children from birth, basically, how to go bless their baby brothers and sisters, to help put the Band-Aid on their little brother who got scratched, or help them in all these ways to get up from the table and go get their sister a glass of water. All of these things, it can get you excited if you've got more than one child and your children are still younger, to begin involving them with helping each other, edifying, laying hands on and praying for, reading a Bible scripture with that other sibling. And this is the examples of this. The way this can be used is in a multifaceted way. Notice he's speaking about every joint supplying, every person being involved, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Notice every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's great prosperity in the body. There's great blessings of healing and wholeness and flourishing when you have each member of the body of Christ that is involved. In fact, in ministry, I've found that I can't do everything anyway, and there's so much to do in involving other people, that is, people who want to be involved with doing things, is very important. Even if I could do them myself, it's much more profitable and much more of a blessing to get people off the bleachers, off the bench, if you will, speaking of the sports analogy, and get them in the game. Everybody that's ever played a team sport knows the joy, the thrill of the coach. If you're on the bench and he says, come on, he calls your last name. Remember that, guys? Or just running on the field at the beginning of the game. And you all know, you baseball, you basketball guys, you football guys, when you get to be involved and you get to use whatever God's given you, I'm using a natural analogy. Paul, by the way, used at least three sports to illustrate spiritual truth. So we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about dwelling in unity, and how God says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's God's stated will right there, Psalm 133, verse 1 through 3. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It drenched him as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. So where God's people are dwelling in the unity of the faith. Again, that's rooted in the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm referencing again Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So notice the last part of this chapter. It's only a 3-verse chapter, Psalm 133. It says, the last sentence, for there, where is there? It's in the unity of the faith, where the brethren dwell together in unity, is specifically what he's speaking about here. For there, in the unity of the saints of Christ, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's take a shot at maybe where you and I have seen a taste of this beautiful unity. For 10 years, I had a Bible study at my place in the Dallas area, and almost without exception, because of the prayer of the saints, and because we were coming together to study the Word itself and to come to die. In fact, the email that used to go out preceding the days before each week's Bible study, there was always a beckoning, a quickening to come ready to die. Don't come because the food's going to be good.
So due to being prepped to come to die, they came to give their life to Christ afresh, and then also out to his body.
They didn't come
to take
because they were predisposed. They were given the gauntlet. They were called to repent in their own daily life and to come looking for more of Jesus and to be a blessing to the other members of the body of Christ who would be coming to gather around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him and him alone as living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2. So God commands his blessing on the unity of the brethren. Let me read the first part and then the last part of this whole chapter. Behold how good and how pleasant, wow, it is for brethren, the children of God, to dwell together in unity. For there it is, there, that is in the unity of the brethren, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Don't you know there's a great flourishing? There's a great divine enrichment. There's divine virtue that flows down into the hearts and the lives of the body of Christ when they dwell together in unity. And I've got a feeling, I say facetiously, that in these last days, we're going to have a lot more motivation and reason through the things that are coming on the earth, the fearful and frightful sufferings and persecution. We're going to have great opportunity to grow in the unity of the faith, to dwell together in unity. And God is going to command his blessing, even life, his divine life forevermore upon his saints. And that's a foretaste of glory divine. There will be no one in eternal glory that is a person of strife. God hates strife. Don't you know parents who have more than one child are absolutely infuriated? They're grieved, is a better word, greatly grieved when their own children do not get along. That is a great grief to a parent, and that's a reflection of the Lord and his desire to have unity among his saints. Listen, if something is not an essential, and you have to learn the Word to know what's an essential and what's not, to rightly divide the Word of truth, leave everybody else alone. They have the God-given liberty to see things on non-essentials and to do things with concerning non-essentials. I mentioned one a minute ago, just one of many. So we're to mind our own business. God doesn't like busybodies, 1 Peter 4:15. So notice a little taste of how the Lord views strife. Isn't strife ugly? The Bible says a lot about strife, but notice James 3:13, beginning in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. God, multiply your wisdom in your children, please, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't try to cover it. If you got bitter envying, undue jealousies, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Get honest and repent. In other words, this wisdom that he just mentioned, including the word strife and envying, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it's of the earth, not heavenly, sensual, it's of the senses, of the flesh. And notice the last word, the way he describes this strife and envy, devilish, it's of the devil. That's verse 15 of James 3. For where envying and strife, there it is again, strife, it's the opposite, we could say, it's in contrast to the unity of the brethren. Well, we just read in our theme verse, Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're seeing the opposite right here. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. Now he goes to heavenly wisdom. Whereas a couple of verses earlier in this passage, he spoke of devilish, quote unquote, demonic strife or wisdom, the wisdom of this world, which produces the fruit of the devil. It's devilish. It produces the fruit of envying and strife. Then he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, there you go. Notice the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom. How do we know if you're walking, if I'm walking in God's wisdom? Here it is. But the wisdom that is from above has certain fruits. Watch this. It's first pure. These are characteristics of divine wisdom. It's first pure. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No one's going to be in glory who's walking in envy and in strife, saints. God's not going to have it. If you're throwing a big celebration, who are you going to invite? If you're a sane person, you're going to invite all of the people who just love each other no matter what. They get along. The Bible says love covers the multitude of sin. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. That's never been more true than it is right this moment, saints. The end of all things is at hand, and we are on the front row, watching it come to pass all around us and all around the world, where peace is being taken from the earth as was prophesied in Revelation, etc. Because Jesus is bringing the mankind to the end of themselves, and it's all going to conclude in fiery judgment coming from Jesus Christ as he returns, and his children are going to be with him, and all of the wicked, all of the rebels who refuse to repent and be saved are going to be vanquished into the bowels of eternal damnation irrevocably. So notice the end of all things is at hand. We're watching Luke 21, Matthew 24 absolutely transpire before our very eyes. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Pray without ceasing. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. What a beautiful passage that is. On the same subject, notice at the moment we're talking about God's not going to have anybody in glory that's not a peaceful, loving person, a man and woman of truth. You're not going to be in glory. Doesn't matter what else your past looks like. You might have got saved and served God really, for real, for many years. But if you die in strife, you're going to hell, sure as you're breathing. Notice again concerning the return of Christ, again specifically concerning the return of Christ, James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, persevere. Therefore, Jesus said you got to endure to the end, and that means walking in love. And by the way, sometimes love is going to be manifested in rebukes. Some people don't understand love in the definition of God's word. And by the way, God is love, and only he can define it. So open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes love is going to be manifested by rebuke. Love of God from God to his people in the Corinthian church was what? To turn the unrepentant fornicator over to Satan, so that his flesh would be destroyed and that he would be restored if he did repent. And in this case, he did. So you look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, and you see what love brought about. It brought about the rebuke of a man being turned over to Satan. He was a member of that church, but then he was fornicating, and so he wouldn't repent, and so they had to turn him over. That was love manifested, and it resulted in him being restored to the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, what is he talking about? The coming of the Lord and being patient, persevering in the truth and in the love of God, all the way to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the body of Christ. That's the remnant body of Christ, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Again, he mentions this is all in light of the coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and being ready. Notice what he says here in verse 9, the last verse in this passage. Listen close. Grudge not one against another, brethren. In other words, dwell in unity. Work hard or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. In other words, lest you not make it when Jesus returns. You're not a wise virgin if you're grudging and walking in strife instead of love and unity with the body of Christ. You're a foolish virgin. And that could only happen because you're running low on the oil of God's love, because you're running low on, by choice, a lack of seeking the Lord and his strength, seeking his face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Therefore, your vessel is not being made full every day as you get up and seek the Lord in the word and prayer by the Lord himself. When you lift your hands to worship God, it kind of makes the shape of a funnel, gentlemen. We all know what a funnel's like. You ladies, when you cook, you use funnels. And so it's like a Y shape. You know, it's real simple. As you lift your hands and your heart to the Lord and your face, and you seek his face every day for a clean and a pure heart, as David cried out for, etc., he is going to fill your vessel. And that virtue from God, that love, that wisdom, that blessed peace, joy, is going to flow out outward from you. First, our lives are with the Lord, vertical, upward. And then when we camp out under his glory spout, he's pouring his Spirit, his truth, his love, joy, and peace, etc., in you, and then it's going to flow outward from there. Jesus' cross was first upward, and then it was outward. He came for the Father, and he poured out his blood on that cross outward for mankind to be redeemed. As God's filling you and me, as we seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually, that love is going to overflow. We see in Psalm 23, verse 5, about David said, his cup runneth over. David was a man after God's own heart. He was so full of the love of God and the Holy Ghost of God that it poured out onto everybody around him. That's when real heavenly ministry happens right there. It's not contrived. It just can't be held back. Like Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones and I can't hold it back. So grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. You're not going to make it. You're going to be condemned. You're not going to be accepted of the beloved. You're in strife. You're not in unity with the Lord and his people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in strife. You're sitting there grudging against other members of the body of Christ. That's how you know you are not walking in the love or the charity of the Lord. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13 each and every morning from tomorrow morning onward for the rest of your life. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. You're going to be condemned if you are grudging and not walking in peace with the body of Christ. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, he's getting ready to come. Repent and get your heart purified. So we're finishing James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, in contrast with the devilish wisdom that produces strife and envy, the wisdom that is from above is what? First, pure. Think about all the things David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, dear Lord. Psalm 51, Psalm 139, etc. Those are prayers that should roll out of our hearts and off of our lips upward to God every day. You're not going to see God without a pure heart. And a pure heart is going to produce a life that has unity with the body of Christ and not strife or envy.
Nor grudges.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Are you easy to approach? Or do you have a hard heart that people pick up on by your demeanor, etc.? We should pray daily for a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26. What a prayer. Lord, remove every stony place in this heart and give me a heart of flesh, O God. And all of those stony places are created. They came about through our own sin, usually. But also, even righteous suffering, or suffering for righteousness' sake, can also cause that to pass, to come to pass, if we don't watch it. Easy to be entreated. He's describing what true wisdom from God looks like in our lives. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, full, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The Lord speaks of not having any schism in his body. Now, what is a schism? This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. I'll read that verse to you. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the three, what I call, body of Christ chapters. It's going to be Romans 12, then 1 Corinthians 12. That makes it easy to remember. Here you go. One book comes right before the other, and in both cases, it's the 12th chapter. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. One more, Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to remember those, and I want you to read those on a regular basis.
Asking our Lord
to bless you, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love him more, and to love his body more. I'll never forget a pastor who's now long ago passed away, Mr. Bert Clendenin. He was testifying one day. He was crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to love you more. Please help me to love you more. And he said the Lord spoke to him. He said the Lord told him to love my people more. Amen. Love my people more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 23 through 27, and those members of the body, notice those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable. They don't have a lot of attraction to the naked eye of man. In other words, they look less honorable. Upon these, we bestow more abundant honor. We pour out our love on them even more. We stoop to the lowly. We condescend to men of low estate to lift them up. Upon these, that's what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth, to lift us up by dying for us, to redeem us. Upon these, we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, those that are less attractive than the other parts of the body, have more abundant comeliness. That is, as we bestow abundant honor upon them. Verse 24, for our comely parts, the attractive parts of the body of Christ, the giftings and the people, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Notice that there be no schism in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And that's what we were speaking about earlier in the example of father and mother who have several children, and they teach each of the children to serve them, the parents, and to serve others. This is where you have to start your kids out. We have a whole generation of people that their whole life is built around worshiping themselves. I don't even need to go into detail about it because it's so obvious. I heard a lady, actually. She said,
many times,
little boys are taught to serve and protect their sisters,
and to be responsible and diligent and studious.
And little girls, unfortunately, in a lot of families, not all, but a lot,
the girls
are taught that everything's about them. And so you're releasing an 18 or 24 or whatever year old monster into the world because you never taught her to die to herself and to serve everybody else around her. And that's why these people are so miserable, because all they do is serve self. That is the recipe for misery, and money can't buy your way out of that. You've got to repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You serve Jesus and everybody else around you above yourself. That's what the mind of Christ is. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife. There's the word strife again. man, or vain glory, that means bringing glory to yourself, but in lowliness of mind. The only way up is down in Christ's kingdom. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, everybody else around you, better than themselves.
As an encouragement from your brother in Christ, this mind of Christ passage is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5.
I want you to read this every morning in prayer and pray for the mind of Christ and let this just continue to steep, if you will, like a good tea, to continue to produce its fruit in your heart and life. That you, my friend, are to do nothing through strife or for vainglory, but you are to lower yourself in Christ-like humility and you are to esteem and lift up everybody else above yourself. You will never experience that kind of joy outside of doing things God's way. And the way of God in the divine economy is the cross. Christ's economy is a cross economy. You've got to be dead and buried, and then God is going to raise you up to serve him and others and to serve others as unto him. That's how the kingdom works. He that is greatest among you will be the servant of all, the minister or servant of all. Matthew 23, verse 11. Verse 4, Philippians 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
When we truly come to repentance, we will
be deep sixing self. Self will be dead and buried, and you're going to be concerned about others. You're going to get out of your own world every day as Christ did when he came from heaven to earth to die for us, and you're going to be lifting up other people. Who can I call? Who can I pray for? Who can I go cook dinner for? Whose feet can I wash? In other words, what can I do for somebody that's going to enrich and bless their life and lift their burden? Whose children, what family can we go be a blessing to? That's when the adventure of the gospel begins right there. And you're going to become like the house of Stephanus, addicted to the ministering to of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15.
Okay, back to the mind of Christ passage, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5.
Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to talk about Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he is God. He made himself of no reputation. That's what we're to do. That's how you follow Christ. You do life like he did it. It's all on record right here in the Word, saints. What a blessing. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, not a celebrity, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? Christ, the one who created all that is, humbled himself. When Jesus said, follow me, that's what he's talking about. Do what he did right here. Humble yourself. That comes straight out of James chapter 4, right? Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How many people want Jesus lifting you up? How many people want the wind underneath your wings to be coming from heaven and raising you upward? Once you get a taste of that, you're going to be ruined in a good way, and you're going to want that all the time, but you got to die to get that. You're not earning it. You're just simply following the pattern of Christ, and you're obeying God. Romans 6, the most prominent cross chapter in the Bible, read it every day, and declare, as Paul did, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Live a crucified life, saints. That's the only way that you're going to be overflowing with the love, joy, and peace of Jesus, with the Holy Ghost, the supply from heaven, constantly raising you up and filling you. And that's the only way you're going to overcome sin. And if you're not overcoming sin, you're going to hell. Well, brother, I'm saved. Well, if you're not overcoming sin, I'm not giving you the assurance of salvation. I'm telling you that you're not following Christ the way he commanded you to follow him, and that's the crucified life. You're never going to overcome sin unless you're crucified with Christ. It's not going to happen. And anybody telling you anything about sin and how to overcome it, most people won't even preach that you have to overcome sin. The Bible says, he that abideth in Christ sinneth not. They don't live in sin. 1 John 3:5-6. And then the ones that do pretend to give you, many of them, the solution, quote unquote, is nothing but a band-aid. It's nothing but a false hope. It's not the cross. The crucified life is the solution to your sin.
God is calling those who name the name of Christ to die the death and be buried with Christ.
Doornail dead and be buried. Go down deep into the death of Christ. And then and only then is he going to raise you up into the victory. Otherwise, when he comes, you're going to be caught in sin. The cross is the answer to sin. Romans 6. So Jesus came and died for us, humbled himself, and took the longest trip, figuratively and literally, that's ever been taken, all the way down to the sin-cursed earth to die for us. That's the mind of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12:25, as we come in for a close, for that there be no schism in the body. God does not want any schism in his body, or rent, division, or schism that's unnecessary. We are to be a blessing to the members of the body of Christ, he's saying here, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members, each member, should have the same care one for another. Remember our theme verse here. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the only way you're going to have the love of God in your heart is to be crucified with Christ. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of the seat of the love of God, the foundation of the heart that is full of the love of God. This cannot be manufactured. It cannot be contrived. It cannot be earned by the work of the flesh. Notice, now the end of the commandment, in other words, the whole purpose for the whole word of God is what? What does God want to see in us? Charity out of a pure heart. That's something you can run with on studying right there. Where does charity come out of? Where does God put his love? It comes out of a pure heart. Again, the Bible speaks a lot of having a pure heart. Jesus said, blessed are who? Who's blessed? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. No one's going to heaven that doesn't have a pure heart. So if you're going to get busy about something with your relationship with God, it ought to be, Lord, purify this heart in repentance and getting your heart clean before the Lord. He requires that you seek his face daily and diligently for such. Now, the end of the commandment, the whole chief purpose of God giving us his word, what does he desire? Here it is. It is charity out of a pure heart. That's what he desires, for your heart to be full of his love. And the only way that's going to happen is if your heart is pure and being purified and a good conscience.
Having a dirty, convicted conscience.
We all know that hurts. Hard to sleep. You're bothered. Disgusting. What's the answer to a bad conscience? Having a pure heart by obeying God. The only way to have a clear conscience, which the Bible speaks a lot about, is to be an obedient servant of the Lord. That's what real faith produces, is an obedient life. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it's a good work to be full of the love of God and your pure heart and to have a good conscience and to have faith unfeigned, pure faith. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And see, that's how we should raise kids. If you've only got one kid, teach them to serve you and any other family member, their dad, if he's there, their mom, and all of their friends, to be a blessing. That's tempered with wisdom, obviously. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's come in for a landing. So much to say on this beautiful subject. And the name of this message is, behold, it's straight from the scriptures. How good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? I want to encourage you to share this message with somebody else. Share the link, and this would be for the body of Christ's sake. So is it difficult for us to understand that God doesn't want any schisms, any divisions in his true body? No, not at all. If you've got good parents and siblings, you know that you were taught to love one another in various ways. And I encourage parents, as I said earlier, to get overt about it, to teach them. Take your little child and point him toward the other child and have him go over there and help the other child. Get something for them, whatever, to assist them, to be a blessing to them. It hurts a good parent when his children don't get along, when there's strife among their own children. If you're not a parent with more than one child, it's probably a little bit difficult to understand just how deeply that disturbs a parent, whether they say it or not. And this is exactly the way the Lord is frustrated. When his own children are unnecessarily at odds, they're not mature enough, for example, as we spoke earlier, to see something that is a non-essential and not have to go after the other person about it.
And thereby cause a schism or unnecessary division.
about something that's not even essential. Christ's true remnant saints who live with his word as the final divine authority of their life will walk in the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. So again, we're not talking about the counterfeits in our midst, the goats. So we have to discern. This also does not preclude the corrections and rebukes that from time to time are needed among the people of God. So notice what F.B. Meyer spoke of concerning the unity of the faith. The word behold, he says in Psalm 133:1, suggests that some special manifestation of unity was taking place under the psalmist's eyes. He was witnessing it, perhaps in connection with some great religious festival, or David may have composed it to celebrate the healing of the breach after the death of Ish-bosheth. We must not only be one in God's purpose, but must be willing to dwell together, that is, to manifest our unity in outward actions for the precious oil of the Lord to come down upon us. Our Lord was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we may share in his Pentecost, unquote, F.B. Meyer. I love John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, not one for another, because if you have love for somebody, that could be contained in your heart. But having love one to another is charity. It's an extended hand. It's a pat on the back. It's a handing somebody some money. It's a paying somebody's electric bill or mortgage or rent payment. It's a handout blessing. It is a literally manifested blessed gesture from heaven as unto the Lord. And that's John 13:35. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. He's talking about non-essentials in this chapter, and things wherewith one may edify, that means build up another. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:11? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. I love that. Edify one another, even as also you do. You're already doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And notice what he says in the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. But touching, that means concerning brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You are taught of God to love one another. And that's how we have to be taught from the Lord. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Many of you are already walking in this love that we're talking about in this whole message. And God wants that to increase more and more in your life, in each of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. May the Lord bless you today, beloved, to edify, to build up his body, the members of his body, one at a time, in Jesus' name. Remember again, there will be no hatred entering glory. Nothing but love is going to enter glory. And so let us be consumed in the love of God, who is love, or we stand to be eliminated from his eternal kingdom as a murderer, because the Bible says in 1 John 3:14-15 that if you hate anyone, you are a murderer in the eyes of a holy God. But instead, let us be those, 1 John 3:18, who do this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't pretend, don't be a hypocrite, but in deed and in truth. May God bless each of us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. James 1:22. Heavenly Father, we ask you to teach us your ways as we've just witnessed in your word, O God. Bless your body, Lord, to dwell together in unity. And Lord, we thank you for commanding your blessing like a rich oil from heaven upon every two or more believers, that is your remnant disciples, who walk in the unity of the faith, full of your love. And we do this, Lord. We pray this in light of your soon return, dear Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.